The subject that I'm going to share this afternoon ends up being probably one of the, I don't know if you'd call it popular, but most requested topics that I run across in the people that I minister to. And possibly because it meets us as women right where we live. And I think you'll see why, because I think we all live either in the realm of expectations and or disappointment. And when I first began thinking and studying this, I dipped back into my own life and found all kinds of experiences. And the reason I put it all together was because it had been an area that God had worked in my own heart and had been working my own life on. And as Jeanette mentioned on this idea of liberating, it was a real liberation for me as a woman. And so I trust that as we share together this afternoon that it'll be helpful to you also. Right before I came over, I received a phone call from Lila Troutman, the founder of the Navigator, the wife of the founder of the Navigators. Is that right? And she said that she would be praying with us this afternoon. And I thought that you'd like to know that. And she sent her greeting. She's a dear, godly woman. And it's a real privilege to be a friend, her friend. I wonder if we might bow once more for prayer. Lord Jesus, we do commit our time to you and ask that the Spirit of God would be the one who would come and open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, and that it would have meaning and purpose and there'd be change in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for this, that you have made it possible, all because of what you've done for us and are continuing to do for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, the thing that I realize is that expectation and disappointment go hand in hand. They go together. It's as George Eliot put it, nothing is so good as it seems beforehand. Now, I thought a better way to put that, it was a cartoon that I saw. Here was this man, and he went to the beach to get a suntan. And he had all his equipment set up, and he had this gigantic beach umbrella. But instead of the sun pouring down on him like it is today, the rain was coming down. And underneath the caption read, anticipation is always better than experience. And when you stop and think about that, that's often the case. Often our expectation or anticipation of something far exceeds the actual experience itself. And that's why there are three things I'd like us to look at today. That expectation and disappointment are linked together, and that realistic expectations are possible, but then what do you do when you find that your expectations have been thwarted? How do you handle them? Those three things. Now, expectations and disappointments are linked together. Proverbs 12:13 says in the Authorized, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's the tree of life. The first time I ever went camping was as a married woman, and we had young children, four as a matter of fact at that point, very young, and some friends of ours told us that no one could ever raise a family without having the opportunity to take your children camping. It would just warp their growing up if they didn't have a camping experience. Now, Walt and I were very eager to learn all we could about raising kids, and so we thought, well, okay, we'll give it a try. Now, you have to understand something. Roughing it for me is turning my electric blanket down to medium. I don't like dirt. I don't like bugs. I don't like, you know, everything that goes with it. But, you know, whoa, wow, we want to do what's right for our children. So we ended up and we took off. We were living in Texas at the time, and we took off for Big Bend National Park. Now, not very many people go to Big Bend because it is so far out of the way. You have to be going to Big Bend to go there. And it is so huge and so vast and so dry and just, you know, it's beautiful, but it's very desolate. But this is a good try. So we borrowed all the equipment and we went down and they went to this place where we were supposed to put up our tent. Well, a wind kept picking up more and more and more, and but we were determined we're going to get it up. So we got the tent up, and we had a hard time because we'd keep trying to get it up like this, and it'd keep going like this because of the wind. It would keep going over. And finally, the park ranger came through and he said, if you have any intent of getting this tent to stay up, you better leave the flaps open. And so we did. And sure enough, we got it up, but it was never straight. It was always lopsided. And we just felt it was going to fall any minute. And then we went around and we saw that half the tents in the park were down because the wind was blowing so strong. So as the day progressed and then on into the evening, it became very cold. It was so cold. And of course, it's semi-arid, even more, it's practically deserts. And so it became very cold at night. And we went to bed, and I was in an Arctic mummy bag. Now, that's one of these army issue things that they take to the Arctic and they sleep in it. And I had all my clothes on, and I was freezing to death. I was so cold. Well, since then, someone's told me, well, you don't sleep with your clothes on. That's why you're cold. And I said, well, I didn't know. I was just trying to stay warm. And I would have gotten up and gone to the car, but for one thing, the coyotes sounded like they were right outside the door howling, and I was just, you know, I just, and this went on until the wind stopped and the rain came, and we were just positive, you know, that I was positive it was going to go down any time. Someplace in the wee hours of the morning, but it was still pitch black, Walt said, are you asleep? I said, are you kidding? And he said, let's go to the car. I said, that's the best idea you've had. And that was the last of our camping experience for me. Now, he's taken the kids and gone, but not me. Now, all of us have had experiences, and it may not be as big as a vacation, although most of you probably sometime have taken a holiday or vacation. You've had a special day like a birthday or an anniversary, or maybe you've gone to the beauty shop to get your hair done, and you walk away, and you're just crestfallen. You know, you look in the mirror and you think, ah, that isn't what I had in mind at all. Now, if there's no one who's ever had that experience, then you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But where I live is that there, I can build up in my mind what an event's going to be like or an occasion, and I find I get keenly disappointed when it doesn't turn out. Well, is it wrong to have expectations? No, not at all. God has created us to live with expectation. One of the big words in the Bible about expectation is the word hope. The blessed hope. Now, we all live in expectation for the Lord's return. And that could be today. That could be tonight. That's expectation. But there's more to it than that. There's the expectation of a day-by-day basis. When you don't have expectation, life becomes dull, it becomes boring, and an inner deadness takes over. It's kind of like the very elderly who no longer have a desire to live. It's almost like the vegetable state takes over. Walt calls expectation the soda pop, the fizz in the soda pop of life. And that's really what it is. You know, it's that you've had pop that's flat, but it's when it's carbonated right, there's that extra special. Well, that's expectation. Then what goes wrong? Well, that's what we want to look at in the next 2 points. But let me throw out a challenge, and I'll throw it out once more again. The next time you're disappointed, stop and take inventory and say, now, wait a minute, why am I disappointed? And if you think back and analyze it, I bet you'll find out that an expectation was not fulfilled. You had something planned out or you had an idea and it wasn't fulfilled. And there's a direct correlation between expectation and disappointment. And when you find yourself disappointed, take inventory and find out what happened to your expectations and see what happens. Secondly, we need to look at unrealistic expectations. Now, we have to do that because we can't look at what a realistic one is until we find an unrealistic. But I'd like to give you a couple definitions. My pen wasn't very good. Can you see that? Expectation. An expectation deals with the future. It is something to look forward to. It is the desire and confidence that something will come about. Expectation deals with the future. It is something to look forward to. It is a desire and confidence that something will come about. Now, along with that is an unrealistic expectation. An unrealistic expectation is a preconceived idea, plan, or desire centered on ourselves or on another person's response, or on how a circumstance will turn out. Now, sometimes on that one, the person's response may be just a lack of response. You expect one kind of response and you don't get it. It's just nothing. And you'll see it that way also. But it goes on right here in your mind. It's a preconceived idea, plan, or desire centered on ourselves or on others' response or lack of response or on how a circumstance will turn out. The first time this ever came into focus for me was the first birthday I celebrated after I was married. We were married in June, as Vanjie had said, and November is my birthday. Now, I come from a background where we didn't have all that much, but when birthdays came along, it was a big occasion. Mom had our favorite meal, and she baked a birthday cake, and you didn't have to do dishes, and all the relatives in my family would send you a birthday card. And this was just kind of the tradition. So, typical of most newly married couples, we didn't have all that much money. And we were living in a little town of Kalamazoo, Michigan. And I'm sure we walked down to the local cafeteria, probably, and ate out. That was kind of probably the big thing. And knowing my husband, I know he got me a gift. But you see, I can't even remember those details. And the reason for it was that night, as we were getting ready for bed, I had this horrible lump right here in my throat. You know what that feels like? Just that horrible feeling. And we had made this agreement before we were married that we were not going to play this game. The game of what's wrong? Oh, nothing. Oh, yes, there is. No, there isn't. Yes, there's something wrong. No, there isn't. We had decided before we were married we weren't going to play that game. And if we said to each other, what's wrong, you know, we'd have to fess up. And obviously my face must have let show, you know, what was going on. And he said, what's wrong? And I knew I'd had it. And just, I didn't even know what was wrong until that moment, and then it dawned on me what was wrong. And I burst into tears, and I said, you didn't give me a birthday card. Well, poor Walt. You should have seen the look on his face. He came from a background, why spend 25 cents on a card? Oh, you can't use it again. That was back then. Dollar now. So I don't think he's ever forgotten to give me a card since. But now it isn't that important, because you see, it wasn't that important to him. But I didn't understand that. But it was important to me. And he didn't respond the way I thought he should respond. And that's the first time I ever consciously put together the combination of expectation and disappointment. And it was very, very helpful for me. You see, our tendency is to put the blame on others and to not face our own unrealistic expectations. It's so much easier to put it off on somebody else instead of taking inventory right here. There's a true story told of a mother and a little girl. And this little girl was about 5 years old, and she went to stay overnight with a friend for the first time. And while she was at her friend's house, that night, the little friend and the girl went to bed. And the mother came in and told them goodnight, came over and kissed her daughter, and then kissed the visiting friend goodnight, turned out the light, and left the room. Well, the little girl that was visiting was so impressed. Oh, she was so impressed that this mother would do this. So she decided the next night in her own home, when her mother came in to tell her goodnight, she would fix it just right. And so what she did, she propped up her pillow, and she put her cheek up on the pillow just like that, and she just knew that when her mother came in to tell her goodnight, she'd just, you know, kiss her right there. And her mother came in the room and chatted with her, went over to the closet, took out the clean clothes, put them on the bed for the next day, said goodnight, turned out the light, and left the room. Well, this little girl was just crestfallen. And her first thought was, my friend's mother loves her more than my mother loves me. And then she thought, no, my mother loves me. I know she loves me. But she just couldn't figure out. But then she decided, my mother thinks clean clothes are more important than anything else. And that's more important than me. And from 5 years of age all the way through her growing up, on into motherhood of her own until she had her own children, this bugged her and bothered her, and she never told her mother. And then one day they had one of these heart-to-heart talks. And she told her mother how she resented the fact that she never kissed her goodnight, and that she told her this story. Well, her mother was just shocked. All these years had gone by, and she'd never shared anything, her expectation. And then her mother's told her side of the story. She said, you know, she apologized, and then she said, I did not realize that mothers kiss their little girls goodnight. She said, my mother died when I was 3. I don't remember her. She says, all I remember is my father and my brother trying to take care of me and sending me to school day after day with dirty clothes and being laughed at. And I made a vow that if I ever had children, they would never, ever have to go to school in dirty clothes. Now, the tragedy of that is two people living under the same roof year after year after year and then still being together, having expectations of each other and never sharing it. Now, you know, we do this with our husbands and our wives, the husbands with the wives. We do this with our best friends. We do this with our mothers. We do this with our daughters. We have expectations of our relationships, and yet we never verbalize them. I have dear friends. When they married, she came from a background where when celebrating the Christmas holidays, it was the biggest occasion of the year. I mean, for 1 month solid, they decorated, they did all the elaborate things. And he came from a background, they didn't exchange gifts. It wasn't a special day at all. Can you imagine their first Christmas as a couple? They never talked, it never came up. Who'd ever talk about that engagement? Talk about shock. But fortunately, it was such a gigantic issue for her that they had to iron out their expectations and come to, as a new family, what were they going to do? Now, the reason this is important is that it's so often the case that when our expectations are not met by other people, we begin to manipulate them to get what we want. It's very easy to do. It's as simple as, remember when you were a young girl and you liked a certain boy at school and you knew exactly where to stand in the hall when he passed by? You did that, didn't you? You knew how to do that just as well as really, because, you know, the Bible says our hearts are alike, because God's fashioned them. So we begin to manipulate, but it never really brings the satisfaction that we want. So that brings us to realistic expectations. And I've got good news for you. There are realistic expectations. Now, I think there are two areas in where our expectations can be realistic. First of all, in circumstances. Now, this is one of those good news and bad news. Now comes the bad news. You'll know if you're realistic, if your expectation was realistic or not, after the circumstance is over. You say, oh, good deal. But it's true. None of us know, because you know why? Because God is the one who controls our circumstances. God is the one who takes us step by step, who leads us. And that's part of the excitement of life. If you knew everything in advance, it wouldn't be exciting. But so in the area of circumstances, and I'll tell you how to do this in just a minute, but remember that whether they're realistic or unrealistic, you'll know after the event, whether it's a disappointed holiday or an exciting holiday. The other area is in relation to people. And I think there are two areas in which we can have realistic expectations for people. One is in the area of the Ten Commandments. Now I'm speaking in the relation of the body of believers, those who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord. I wish we could get it cooler, but I don't really know how to do it. It is so hot. Okay. You know, when a person puts themselves in submission to Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us that the Ten Commandments are for our good, not for our negative. It's to help us live to the very fullest in our Christian life. Now, this could be amplified, but I'm not going to take the time to do it. And the second thing where you can have realistic expectations in relation to people is in the area that they have expectations of themselves. Let me illustrate that for you. Our son, Jonathan, is 13, and his job is to sweep the kitchen floor and to mop it. every day. Now, he and his dad discussed this. They arrived at the conclusion of how it was supposed to be done and when it was supposed to be done, and it was a mutual agreement that that was when it was going to be done. So here I am, the mother, and I come out in the morning and the floor is dirty, and I think, he didn't do the floor again. Now, I can have a realistic expectation that my floor is going to be done because Jonathan has come to me and said, Mom, I'm going to do your floor every day. Okay? So then how do I handle the fact that it doesn't get done? Well, I say to him, son, you forgot to do the floor. Oh, I meant to do it. And we go through this, you know, and there's several times when he doesn't do it. And I say, well, son, do you want the job or don't you want the job? Oh, yeah, Mom, I'm really going to do it for you. Well, then how come it didn't get done? Say thanks, and he thinks, and he says, Mom, I need a reminder. Would you please just remind me, you know, at night before I go to bed, son, did you do the floor? He said, that's what I need. I need a reminder. And I said, okay, that's a deal. I'll remind you. And you know, when I remind him, he never gives me static. He never goes, I don't want to do it. He said, okay. Because it's his expectation. He plans to do that floor. That's his. So in the areas where people have their own expectations, then we can have in the same. Now for us, and I think this is where the crucial thing is for me as an individual, how can I have realistic expectations? And the only way I know is threefold, and I think it's probably more than that, and each of them overlap. They're kind of like the facets of a diamond. It's just one side of a bigger picture. And as you mull this over, you'll probably find more yourself. But firstly, it's the idea of channeling every experience I have in the Lord. Psalm 62:5 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. So it's my taking my expectations and saying, Lord, here they are. I want to channel them through you in every detail of my life. Now, I'm the kind of person who likes to have a sense of accomplishment, likes to get things done. Now, at one point in my life when I had all my kids very small, I had do lists upon do lists upon do lists, you know, and I'd check them off, and I'd just sense this real sense of accomplishment, you know, as I'd get things done. And then the days would come when all the interruptions would come, and I'd be totally frustrated because I didn't get anything done. And then it dawned on me that this area of my life, it was a basic need, a need of accomplishment I was not channeling back to the Lord. Now, all of us have areas of basic need. For some, it's security. And we know intellectually that the Lord is the one who provides for us. But then we take a job, or we get married, and very subtly we shift and we think, the paycheck's going to come from thus and so. Or my husband's going to provide for me. And then the rug gets pulled out, he loses his job, and our whole sense of security is rattled. Because very subtle, we've shifted our expectations from the Lord onto an individual for a basic need in our life. And God says, channel them through me. When I lived here at Glen Eyrie, and I won't tell you how long ago because it was back in the dark ages, there was a young man, single, who was living here, and he was extremely talented as far as mechanical with his hands as an engineer. Well, he was an engineer. I mean, he was a brilliant engineer. But back then, they took engineers and they were painting fences and, you know, they took all kinds of people and put them doing everything else. Good learning and training. But this young man was also very talented working on cars. So much so that everybody brought their car to him to have it repaired. Now, we were making the sum total of $11 a week. And we had our room and board. Well, fortunately, inflation wasn't what it was today, but it was amazing to see how that $11 a week stretched. But if you had a car, I mean, how in the world do you even buy the gas, let alone the insurance and all the rest, plus repairs? So what the gang would do, they would go to him and ask him if he would repair their car. And he said, of course, they'd be glad to. Well, he was so good that his free time was taken repairing cars. And then pretty soon his lunch hour went. and then breakfast, and then dinner. So much so that the whole purpose of why he was here for training and getting time individually on a man-to-man basis, getting time in Bible study, doing his quiet time, all these things, it was just totally squeezed out because he was ministering to these people by repairing their cars. Now, you know what I would have done? I'll tell you what I would have done. I would have been so mad. I would have said, what do they think they're doing? After all, don't they expect me to have some time to myself? I would have had a case before the Lord. I really would have. I know what I'm like. Do you know what he did? He never told a person. But he got before the Lord. And he said, Lord, I know some of these kids have real needs. And there's no way they can pay to have their car repaired. But he said, I want you to send me the ones who have the real needs. And then please, Lord, just stop the other ones from asking me. Now, if somebody comes to me and asks me, I'll know that you sent him. Otherwise, please stop him and don't let him ask me. And you know what happened? It was just like somebody went over and turned the water off on a faucet. Everybody stopped requesting. Once in a while, someone would come. And he knew that God had sent him. Isn't that amazing? That's what it means of taking and those expectations, everything that we have, and taking and channeling them back to the Lord and letting him control on a day-by-day basis. Now, tied in with that is the second point of submission. Submission of our lives on a daily basis to the Lord. See how close they are? You can hardly separate them. And that's why I say they're facets on a diamond. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I like that. Because God has our best interest at heart. He's not out to get us. He's out to make us everything that delights him and also delights us. Thirdly, our desire needs to please him. Our consuming desire needs to be to please him. I'll never forget when I first came across Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what I thought it meant? Hurry up, Leah, delight in the Lord so you get what you want. But that isn't what it wants. That isn't what it says at all. The Lord said, delight in me, and then I become the delight of your heart. But you know what? Then he even knows how to fashion the delights of my heart, that I'm even asking the right thing. It's the idea of John 8:29. And I was really surprised when I first saw this. I don't know why, because I know I had read it for years and I had never seen it. You know how that is? And then I came across it where the Lord said, and he that sent me is with me. And this is Jesus speaking. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. See, Jesus' desire was to please the Father totally and completely. And then what happens as you find that Ephesians 3:20 becomes Ephesians 6:40? You know what that is, don't you? Ephesians 3:20 doubled. It's just exceeding abundantly above anything you could ever ask or think. So then what happens when you find you're disappointed and you think, oh, I blew it. There I am. So you confess it and you get it all straightened out. Then how do you handle your disappointments? Well, that's where some good news. When you find that your expectations have been thwarted and you find you're disappointed, there's a couple suggestions. First of all, remember that everything that comes into your life is Father-filtered. Now, the best way I can explain that is Psalm 32:10. It says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Now, it's like this. Here you are, right here. And God says he's put this big bubble of mercy around you. Because that's what the verse is saying. Mercy shall compass you about. You're totally surrounded. Now, mercy is all the things that I deserve, that God withholds from me that I deserve. I deserve God's wrath. I deserve God's judgment. I deserve hell. You never want to pray, Lord, give me what I deserve. No way. I saw this sign on a real estate place once that says, when you don't get what you deserve, be grateful. Mercy is God withholding from you what you rightfully deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is what God gives you that you don't deserve. His goodness, His grace, His peace, His joy, His blessing. Those are the things you don't deserve, and He gives you. That's grace. Now, here we are, back with this bubble. So what happens is that when things come into your life that don't seem to be good, always know that they cannot touch you apart from first coming through God's mercy. He takes the sting out of it. He really does. And that's encouraging to me, that no matter even the disappointments, the big ones as well as the little ones, God has purpose and meaning and plans for them. And that's why we can say so glibly Romans 8:28, "For I know that all things," God never exaggerates, "work together for good." An amazing statement. Someone said a man must be disappointed with the lesser things of life before he can comprehend the full value of the greater. Isn't that amazing? You have to know little disappointments before you can really understand the real big joys. Secondly, thanksgiving. Not only when you find you're disappointed, begin thanking the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks." And again, that's a hard one. But you know, I think it begins thanking the Lord in little disappointments. I've had the privilege, not very many times, but a couple times, where I've been in the presence of people. The news has come to them of what I would consider extreme tragedy, extreme grief, extreme loss. And it never ceases to amaze me, and it's as vivid today in my mind as ever. The immediate thing they do is get before the Lord, and they say, "Lord, I don't understand, but thank you. And I'm thanking you because you've told me to say thank you." And you know what I've noticed about these people? They climb up out of that pit so much faster than the person who wallows in their disappointment, their self-pity, their grief, their sorrow. And I've thought a lot about that, and I think, you know why they were able, in great tragedy, to say thank you? I think it's because they learned the habit of saying thank you in small disappointments of life. And they all come. All of us have them. Thirdly, see it from a different perspective. For instance, my friend, on the Christmas celebration, see it from where the other person's coming from. Or maybe it rains like crazy on your holiday, but maybe that's the answer to prayer to the farmer who's been praying for rain. Or have you ever had the experience where you're driving down the road and you get a flat tire and you think, "This is the worst possible time I could ever have a flat tire." And so it takes all the time to get it taken care of. And you go on your way and you come upon a tragic accident and you realize the timing is such that you would have been involved had not you had the dumb flat tire. God has amazing ways to protect us, I think. And then fourthly, this whole thing of expectation and disappointment, we have to be daily in the Word of God and in prayer. The story is told that I just love of a little boy who came and visited his grandfather here in Colorado. Now, his grandfather was a miner from way back, had lived in the mountains all his life, and had mined gold, pan gold, and the little boy came to learn how to pan gold. So he came at the beginning of the summer, and his grandfather fixed him up with the pan and the sieve and the whole works. And about halfway through the summer, the little boy was totally discouraged. Just totally discouraged. And he had one of these long faces, and his grandfather said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Grandpa, this is a total waste of time. I have been panning gold all summer." And he said, nothing good has come of it. I haven't gotten any gold at all. Just got a little bit of that dust in that bottle, but I don't have any gold." And his grandpa said, "Now wait a minute, just wait a minute. Go down and get me your sieve and your pan." So the boy did. And he came back with his sieve and his pan. And his grandpa said, "Now tell me, what did they look like in the beginning of the summer?" And he said, "Oh, Grandpa, they were terrible. They were black, and the sieve was so rusty, you could hardly see the holes through it. It was terrible." And his grandpa said, "Well, what does it look like now?" And he said, "Well, it's beautiful. Look at how shiny my pan is, and look at my sieve, almost looks like gold." His grandpa said, "See, it isn't totally worthless, is it? You see, there has been some value." And the little boy said, "Oh, yeah." And when I hear that story, I thought to myself, you know, that's what I'm like. I love to come to the Word of God, and I love to get big nuggets of gold. You know how Proverbs talks about hiding and hunting for them, and they're there, and I love to find them. But you know, I have to tell you something. Day after day, month after month, year after year, I'm in this book, and you know, most of the time I don't find those big nuggets of gold. A lot of gold dust. But you know what's happening? It's John 15:3. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. See what's happening? My perspective is changing. God is cleansing me, and I don't even know it. Now, I may not find a big nugget of gold, but it doesn't make any difference because there's a process of cleansing going on, and my perspective is changing. So my perspective 20 years ago is entirely different than my perspective today. That's part of the value of taking those thwarted expectations and giving them back to the Lord. George Mueller of Bristol, you know who he is. He's the man who started all the orphanages in England. Said this, "It has been my habit to read the Bible through 4 times a year. Can you believe that? 4 times a year? Did you get that? I have a hard time getting through once. 4 times a year. In a prayerful spirit, apply it to my heart and practice what I found there. Find there. So he reads it, he applies it, he prays it through, and he practices it. He puts it into his life. He said, "I have been for 69 years a happy, happy, happy man." That's fulfilled expectations. Yes, we can have fulfilled expectations when we're willing to center them in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me close with 2 reminders and challenges. Put them together. The next time you're disappointed, what are you going to do? Evaluate and see if your expectation was realistic or unrealistic. And secondly, take your expectations, the sum total of them, and give them back to the Spirit of God and learn from the Scriptures to evaluate your life from His point of view. And you'll find that instead of being disappointed, you'll find fulfillment. Kind of goes like that. Can you see how that goes? You have your expectations, and when they're centered in Christ, submission to His will and to please Him, desires fulfilled. When they're centered on ourselves, or on manipulating or another person's response, or on circumstances, we'll find disappointment. Thank you very much. Can we pray together? Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time, and we ask that you'll help us sharpen our focus on you as we look at ourselves, but we turn it back now to you and see things from your perspective. And we thank you that you've given us the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that we're not left to ourselves, but in a supernatural way, you can take and conform us to the image of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.